Dale Meyer from Maranatha CRC. And we welcome any guests as well who will be joining us. We invite you for coffee and fellowship in the fellowship hall after the service. Let's join us all together in a moment of silent prayer to prepare our hearts for worship. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Our gathering songs are, O God, you are my God, and the power of your love. And after those, Reverend Daryl Meyer will lead us in worship.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Good to worship with you. I think as we sing all these words to God, asking Him to draw us to His side, I think He might be singing over us, hold me close, draw near to my side, and as I wait, I will sing over you with my love. Zephaniah 3:17 says, just that, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I think as we come in song before God, it's often his singing, his love over us that calls us to him. For he has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. And so hope does not disappoint us, Paul says in Romans as well. It is good to be together and to be singing together, worshiping God, knowing that He greets us and He welcomes us into this place. Grace and mercy and love of our everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you, abide with you, and draw you near to His side this morning and very close to His heart. Amen. I don't know if you do this. Do you normally turn toward one another and shake hands? We'll do that this morning. Just say hello to a few people So when I came here this morning, the first thing I did was look for my glasses. There's a $20 reward out for my glasses. And the last time I preached here was end of November, and it's possible it was right around then that I last saw them. I don't think it was here, but I just thought, hey, that's one place I haven't checked is the Ingersoll pulpit. So if you would, just do me a favor. If somebody sees me leaving the door today, just say, did you leave with everything you came with? You know, that'd be helpful for me because this is seems to be a part of my life lately. But I can see you just fine. I can see the words nice and crisp up there. We stand on the promises of God. Let's continue our worship by singing of His wonderful covenant to us. Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4, just some words for us to consider as God's will for our lives, our way of living out the law of God in this new covenant in the Holy Spirit. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from life, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. But you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." What a beautiful image that each person here has a new self to put on. It's a gift from God, like clothing that fits us perfectly, that God made for us and was meant for each of us. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Let's come to God in a prayer of confession together. Lord God, you call us to be imitators of yourself and imitators of your Son, and to be like him. And Lord, when we look at all these don'ts and all these laws and all these things we have to avoid, I have to admit, and maybe many of us do, Lord, that these are things that sometimes get the best of us. These things that we're supposed to stop doing, the unwholesome talk or the unforgiveness, or sometimes even taking ideas or things that are not ours. Lord, sometimes just not working and expecting others to do things for us. They're all patterns of life we fall into. But when we learn that we need to just look to Jesus and live like him, and we have someone to follow, then it starts to come together. We find that when we focus on him and what he's done for us, then all these things just kind of fall away. And so, Lord, thank you for showing us that through your Son and through the Spirit, we can now keep the law, not simply not to earn your love, but to please you in response to your love. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would grow comfortable in the new clothes that you've given us. Sometimes our old ratty clothes of unforgiveness and our old self just fit so comfortably, like that old chair we just don't want to throw away because it's become a part of us. And yet, Lord, you're giving us something new. And new means change, and change isn't easy, Lord. But you promise to be there, and you promise that when we put it on and we live like this, all those things we held on to before, a pride and selfishness, Lord, won't seem so important anymore. So, Lord, guide us and bless us. And, Lord, may this hour of worship also be a time of discipleship for us, not simply to sing your praise and hear your word, but to experience that transformation that you promised to those who abide in your word and draw near to you and live in you. So, Lord, lead us on the way. As you call us to come and see, as you call us to follow you, Lord, may we truly see, and may we find ourselves near you in this world and the next. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the work of God and the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, let's sing in response to these words that Paul spoke. Christ is doing a work in each person here. We have to believe that, and we have to open ourselves to that and pray for each other as we make that journey. So this is this is not only a song of truth and belief and faith in what God has done for us, it's also a song of dedication and saying, I'm not just believing this so that I can be in Christ and go to heaven. I'm going to sing this my whole life. I'm going to make my decisions in Christ alone. I'm going to walk in Christ alone. I'm going to serve him. So it's a song of dedication as well. I don't think you can sing this song sitting down. It doesn't work. We have to stand to sing it. Yeah. So let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone. Seated. That wasn't very sensitive of me to say you can't sing that song sitting down, of course. If you have to sit down to sing, then you have to sit down to sing. It's one of those songs that talks about standing. So that kind of fit there. Well, as we come toward the message, I'd like to have the children come forward for a children's message. So if you come on up here, that would be great. All right, come on. Where do you normally sit? You show me how this is done again. Great. Great, great. Whew, look at all these kids and faces. Awesome. That is great. How are you all this morning? Yeah, good. I wasn't sure what to share with you this morning. Sometimes it's harder for me to think about what to say to the children than to say what to say to all the adults later. Hey? That's right. But I know I was here a couple years ago, and I brought some scissors with me, and I was cutting some paper. Does anybody remember that? You do? What did I cut? Do you kind of remember? Yeah, did I cut paper? Yeah? Pardon me? Did I cut paper, and what did it turn into when I cut it? Yeah? Sorry? A big circle, didn't it? Yeah. You remember that, yeah. And then the next time I came, somebody said, where's your scissors? Aren't you going to cut paper today? And I said, oh, I forgot to bring scissors. So today I thought I would bring scissors again. Did you? Yeah, so I have some paper here. Let's see, I'll take out a piece of paper because I wanted to share with you something about how God works and how we can think about God. I have to make sure I just cut the paper here in the right way. All right, let's see. Oh, I think that's going to work okay. And I brought scissors. All right. So do you think that I could, or do you think that I could cut a hole in this paper that you could walk through? No. Do you think if I cut a hole in this paper, you would be able to walk through this piece of paper? Yeah. You think so? Well, I think sometimes when we think about, yeah, do you think so? Who thinks you'll be able to walk through this piece of paper? And who thinks you can't walk through a piece of paper? Right? Yeah, you can't walk through a piece of paper, right? Who's ever done that? That's kind of silly. So when we think about God and what He's done for us, we often think there are lots of things that God can do. He saved us on the cross. And He made the whole world. He put stars in place. And He gave us mommies and daddies and homes to live in and lots of things. But there are times when we say, you know what? I don't think God can do that. Or I don't think God would do that for me. So we often limit God and we say, this is what I think God can do. And this is what I think God can't do. And when Jesus was on the earth, there certainly were a lot of times when people were surprised by what Jesus could do. Right? And there's lots of times when they thought, Jesus, you can't do that. You can't feed all these crowds with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. There's no way you can do that. And He did it. Or they saw Jesus walking on the water, right? Or they saw Jesus turn water into wine. And Jesus was doing all these amazing things. And sometimes, I think in our own lives, we look at God kind of like a piece of paper, or we look at our own lives and we look at our future and say, they're kind of like a piece of paper. There's no way that we'll be able to get through this challenge that we have in our lives. So I'm just going to make a few more cuts and see if I can prove anyone wrong here this morning. I'd love to be able to do that, but I'm not sure. If I make one wrong cut, it's not going to work. And then all the people who said no are going to be right. But I wanted you to be able to do something today that you've never done before. And when did God say that? Jesus said that too. I think I should have brought better scissors because these are tricky. And nobody can see what I'm doing back there. The congregation must be thinking, what's he doing? What's he doing? But usually goes a little bit faster than this, but you know what? You got to be patient. Got to be patient with pastors, hey? We keep on preaching and keep on talking and keep on cutting, hey? But God wants you to know in each of your lives that there are times when you will look at your life and say, God can't do this. He can't help me. He helps other people. He doesn't help me. And I think in each of our own lives, we need to be able to say, God, We trust that you can do something that seems impossible. Right? And I think I missed one there. Let's see if I need to cut that one. I hope that does it. Right? And we can make a hole in a piece of paper big enough for someone to walk through. Who wants to walk through it? I think you do first, didn't you? You want to walk through there? Let's see if you can walk through a piece of paper. Is it possible to walk through paper? It is. You can walk through a piece of paper. Who else wants to walk through it? There you go. Go ahead. Especially the doubters, I want you to walk through it. Careful, careful. Uh-oh, okay, we broke it. You know what? I made one of these at home just to make sure I remembered how to do it, and then I put it on the ground and my bunny ate it. So go ahead, walk through it. There you go. Nicely done. You want to walk through it? Go ahead. Paper broke. Yep, we need tape. Oh, there you go. See? All right. So think about in your own life too, right? Nothing is impossible with God, right? Things that look impossible to us are very possible to God. And in your own lives, what's that? That's all right. No problem there. Yeah. So did my bunny this morning. My bunny is still probably eating the paper on the ground right now. I'm not sure white paper is good for you, but my bunny likes it. Let me say a prayer for you as you go today, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of these children here. And Lord, I just thank you that when you came to the world, Lord, you made us rethink everything. Because we have everything kind of in boxes in our minds. We think, we even put you kind of in a box. We think there are things you can do and things you can't do, Lord. But even when you were in the grave and all the disciples walked away and thought, there's no coming back now. Now we have to live without Jesus. Then you even rose from the dead and you proved us all wrong. And Lord, you continue to do that with your Holy Spirit. I pray for each person here, God, that we would know just the seemingly impossible things that you want to do in our lives. Lord, fill each child here with your love and bless their teachers as they continue learning in Sunday school today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Are we going to sing a song before you go, I think? He's got the whole world in his hands. That seems pretty impossible too, but he does it, right? So let's sing it together. All right? You think so? All right. Off you go to Sunday school. Enjoy. Good. Why would they want to go to Sunday school? The pastor's cutting paper. Well, I'm hoping things are going well at Maranatha this morning, although my message is about to tell me and what I'm about to preach is to remind me not to be elsewhere, but to be here in this place, in this presence. But just to let you know, there's a lot happening this morning, right? Pastor Dirk Meadham is having his final service, I think, in Aylmer. Maranatha, Darren Rorda, the Canadian Ministries Director, is preaching because he just led a young adult retreat for the whole weekend there. So there's about 100 young adults there, and so he's leading, and he asked me yesterday, do you think I can lead communion a little differently tomorrow? And I said, good luck, you know, but go ahead. I said, I'll warn my elders to come a little bit early if you want, but so I just kind of praying and hoping everything goes well there this morning. because we've tried that before and it didn't go great. But I said, you know what? I'm out of town for the morning. you try something different and be as you and as unique as you want to be, and lead them the way God has led you to do that. So, just praying for those young adults. I led a workshop there yesterday on sharing your faith story, and I think even just being asked to do that was really, really good for me. I've never taught on that so much before, and now I have a workshop that I can use once in a while with my own leaders, or maybe even our youth maybe professing their faith. So it was a great weekend there as well. As we come to God's word this morning, let's start with a prayer for God to shine his light on his word and in our hearts. Well, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your closeness to us. We thank you that you not only pour love into our hearts, but you also cleanse and purge like a fire all that is wrong in our lives. We pray that having confessed our sins and received your forgiveness again, we can get a sense of a fresh start even as we hear your word again. Lord, as we make room in our hearts for you, Lord, rush in to fill our hearts and fill us with yourself, Lord, so that when we leave this place, there's no room left for anything else. And let there be overflow, Lord, so that our lives are not only transformed, but they flow into the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm guessing that maybe a couple of you or a few of you may have heard this message before. I can't be entirely sure. It is a message I've preached in several places before, but I hope that even if you have heard it before, it's a message that rings true in a new time and a new place. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to see if we have this remote working here this morning. Do I just point it at the back? Is that... Sorry? Okay, yeah. Turning it on always helps. There you go. All right. And I in the past, I've called this this message, let's see here. Okay, go. I have to go the other way. There we go. Figured it out. In the past, I've called this God's missional people, a faith that dwells. Today, I wanted to call it when you're in the room. So I've never called it that title before, but today I'll just kind of focus on that thought, when you're in the room. So I'd like to read then from Jeremiah chapter 29, the verses 1 through 11. All right. I am being tested now without my glasses, I notice. Shoot. His eyes are getting 1 year older at a time. Let me read out of the scriptures right here. And I can borrow yours? Thank you. It just might work. You never know. I love it. It's good. They're styling too. All right. So this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Let's back up a little bit. It's not forwarding itself, is it? Okay. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If I kept reading, it would say, then you will call on me. Maybe you want to hear those words. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, it was at a convention of business professionals some time ago that the keynote speaker approached the podium for the first address of the weekend. And scanning the crowd several times, she finally opened her mouth to speak. And she said these words, "When you're in the room, be in the room." And then there was a time of silence. She waited until a very uncomfortable silence filled the room, and then she spoke again. "When you're in the room, be in the room." Oh, glances were now being exchanged between the nervous attendees of the meeting. She wasn't saying a whole lot. People were starting to shut their phones off. People were starting to turn off their laptops, close the documents in front of them, and put them under their chairs, until she finally said, "When you're in the room," a third time, "be in the room." And with that, her speech was done, and she left the stage. You can see how the message she delivered, in so few words but with so much force and so much impact, is not too different from the message that comes to us this morning. Jeremiah the prophet walks out onto the stage of a camp of Israelites who'd been taken captive by the mighty Babylonians, and he says, "When you're in Babylon, be in Babylon." Not in those words, but fairly close. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. When you're in Babylon, be in Babylon. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. When you're in Babylon, be in Babylon. As much as we are limited physically to being in one place, it's pretty easy for most of us to spend a lot of our lives somewhere else. In our minds, off in some magical place where the stars have finally aligned and life is good for us, or maybe back in some glory days that we wish time would return to, and we keep living out of those days and trying to turn history around and return to there. We're somehow not here. We're physically present, but in our minds and our hearts and our spirits, we're somewhere else. We're cut off from the present. We can't be in the room. It's intriguing to me that the first question God asks Adam and Eve back in the garden after they rebelled and ate the forbidden fruit was, "Where are you? How come you're not here? What happened?" Adam and Eve were now preoccupied with guilt and shame and were aware of a life cut off from God. They could no longer simply be in the room. So they did the one thing that they thought might save them. They hid. They hid from reality. They waited in the bushes for time to pass, maybe even for God to pass and forget. He may be asking the same question of us today, the same question of you. Where are you? How come I don't see so much of you? How come you're hiding? How come even though I know where you are, you're not really there? And so sometimes even when we are in worship, we might be here, but in our minds we might be somewhere else trying to figure out a problem that's happening at work or at home. We might be here, but we might also really be already thinking about, in just so many days before I fly off south, and that's when life is really going to start, and that's when I will truly live and enjoy my life, when I feel the sunshine and warmth. And maybe we're here, but maybe we're just We skip breakfast and all we can think about is that great roast that's waiting in the oven for us when we get home. And we're here at church listening to a sermon, and it's often hard to be in the room, especially through a full 20 or 30 minutes. But look at the Israelites. They had temptations and fantasies of their own. It's very normal for us to want to be somewhere else because reality sometimes has such a hard edge. Living in the lives we have right now, living with the reality that we live in, is often something we just simply want to escape. And so Jeremiah tells the Israelites, stop letting those prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Stop listening to the dreams you're encouraging them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I haven't sent them, declares the Lord. So what exactly were these false prophets saying? Well, a look back to chapter 28 tells us the story of the false prophet Hananiah, who was basically walking around to the exiles saying, God has told me there's only going to be 2 more years of captivity, and then God will restore our fortunes and bring us back to Jerusalem, and then life will be grand. So don't get too settled here. Just 2 years and we're back in Jerusalem again. God's going to be good to us. Just you wait and see. One time he even walked around with a wooden yoke around his neck to bring home the message of only 2 more years. Jeremiah found him and took the yoke and broke it in half. Hananiah is right, Jeremiah said, only 2 more years of this wooden yoke, but then they will rule you with a yoke of iron. And Jeremiah called Hananiah out for the false prophet he was. Who wouldn't want to hear that message? That a better day was on the way soon. Who wouldn't listen to Hananiah? Who wouldn't want to follow and chase a prophet or a teacher or a pastor who's saying everything's going to be great for you if you just live this way? God's going to bless you, and it's going to happen soon. Who wouldn't listen to this person? Who wouldn't pay him? Who wouldn't make him a great prophet? Who wouldn't join his great following? It's often the hard word that's the word of truth. We know that somehow deeply in our hearts. We know there's no life in Christ without death. There's no dying, there's no living into our new self without the hard feeling of letting go of the life that we had. And this is the message that Jeremiah brings. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, 70 years, the people listening to this aren't going to be living probably in 70 years. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. Did he just say 70 years? I mean, that means I won't be there when we go back. I mean, when my kids or my grandkids go back, that means I'm going to die here. Settle down, says Jeremiah. Read a book. Write one. Have kids. Plant orchards. Paint the baby room. Bounce your grandkids on your knee. Plant a vineyard. Make wine and let it age. You are going to be here a while. In our world, we're often shocked by the kinds of things that happen around us, the threats to our lives, the terror attacks, the wars and famines, the streams of refugees whose lives end, whether crossing the Mediterranean Sea or the lands of Mexico. And we're numbed by the fact that our fellow human beings are capable of so much brutality or so much carelessness. And for so many people in the world, a return to the daily activities of life or normalcy or a land of peace, we think of the nation of Syria and how many people have left there, the return to those glory days will no longer be possible. There's no going back. It seems that the only option is to find somewhere new. And of course, many of those people come here, and we pray that we can welcome them here and have our eyes open and see whom God is bringing to our doorstep so that we can bless and give them new lives in this place. But for many of us as well, there's a desire to retreat into a safer, smaller world, even when we see refugees come or immigrants come. Even when we see the kind of changes that are happening in our world or even happening in the church, we want to retreat into a safer, smaller place. We want to go back and listen to the false prophets who tell us that everything's going to be okay, and everything is going to be okay if we simply go back and keep our eyes closed to the reality around us. This is our Father's world. This is our Father's world. This is the world He loves so much that He sent His only Son to save through His death on a cross. This is the world He continues to wrestle for, that He sent His Son into the world, empowered by His Spirit to show and tell that a new and better kingdom is arriving and is already here in Jesus Christ. When you're in the world that I came to save, the world that I loved, Jesus says, be in the world. When you're in the world that is falling apart, and the world that shows so much signs of fallenness, then I need my children, the ones I left in this world, to be in the world. I need them to realize why they've been left in the world, because of my great heart for the world. Have you heard what Jesus prayed about His followers in John 17? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the world. No, that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So when you're in the world, be in the world. Not of the world, but be in the world. To whatever place God's placed you in the world, to whatever eyes He's given you to see things in the world, to whatever heart He's given you for the world, to whatever passions and talents and gifts He's given you so that you can be a part of redeeming His world, then be in the world. That's Jesus' prayer for us today. As He really was in the world, loving and caring and teaching and bringing healing. We taught yesterday at this faith-sharing testimony kind of training, give us the truth kind of handed down from the clouds as propositional or as truths that we just have to understand. It's not some book that we just have to read and understand how to get into heaven. It's a story. And Jesus delivers it in person. His own feet, His own hands, His whole body. He breathed the air of this world. He really came to be with us, to show us how we need to be with others. When you're in the world, be in the world. That is what He wants of us, not just waking up, but showing up and ready to serve. I don't know if you watched any of the Australian Open, or if you watch many sports that are happening, you watch the Olympics. Whatever sport you watch or whatever sport you play, you often notice there's quite often a ready position. Maybe you play squash or you play tennis, and there's often a ready position that the athlete needs to take. And whether you're at the top of the hill about to ski down and you have to lean forward a little bit and get into crunch position, or whether you're a tennis player and you have to kind of bend your legs and be ready, there's sort of a ready position that we need to take. Usually eyes are focused, knees are bent, the body's limber. And this is what Jesus is calling us to do today, to focus our eyes, to bend our knees, to loosen up, and to go. I don't know if you remember, Ascension Day, but you remember what the disciples said staring out into heaven. And when He ascended, they were wondering where He was. And of course, the angels came and said to Him, "What are you doing staring off into space like that? Get your heads out of the clouds and get back to reality. Jesus will come back when the time is right." I think Jesus today is praying that we will be His followers that realize that when He left us for heaven, He didn't abandon us. But He left us in the world to be with us, to stay with us, to leave His Holy Spirit with us, and to realize that our situation isn't all that different from those in exile. I know I sometimes live a life of kind of woe is me. You've probably heard me share my story a little bit before, that after 12 years of ministry, I went through a burnout. I felt like I lived in exile for a while. There was a time of not knowing. There was a time of life coming apart. I wanted so badly to go on to the next thing, to kind of rise up in the ranks, as people do, right, and get a bigger job and something different. And God said, no, for now, I need you to live here in Plattsville. I need you to just get healing. I need you to realize who you are. I need you to find your calling again. You need, when you're living here, then you need to be there. And I don't know where you're at right now. Some people might be living in woe too, saying, if only this hadn't happened in my life, or if only I had this job, or if only I had a little bit more money, or if only I looked like this person, then life would be better for me. And God says to you, when I made you who you are, then you need to be who you are. And when I put you in this world, you need to be in this world. For God says there are lots of people around you who will tell you lies and tell you everything's going to be okay. But there is a word of truth that you need to hear. And it's a hard word. It's a road of discipleship. But God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But then you have to believe it and you have to live into it. And it's not just, I know the plans I have for you individually. We often give this to profession of faith folks or write it on a mug or on a wall. But it's, I know the plans I have for you, plural. I know the plans I have for you all. I know the plans I have for you as a group. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He's saying that to Ingersoll as well today. You might be in between pastors at this time. You might want to say, well, now's the time to go somewhere else, or the time to be somewhere else, or now's the time to live somewhere else, or to wait until the next pastor comes, and then we can keep on living here. But God says, even right now, even in the meantime, most of life is meantime. When you're living in the meantime, be in the room, and be in the city, be in the world, and be in the church, because we've been sent. We live in a land that doesn't share our beliefs or believe our story, but one we've been called to pray for and work for and to make our home in the meantime. And it's a pretty beautiful world, as fallen as it is. And in this meantime, we've been called to live not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And into his hands we commit our lives, and into his plans we commit our futures. For he's got the whole world in his hands, and he knows the plans that he has for you and you and me. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and an eternal future in Christ. When you're in the room, be in the room. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you have sometimes a difficult word for us, and sometimes that hard word is just to remain. Even Christ, when you told us what really the discipleship was all about, you simply said, abide in God and abide also in me. You wanted us simply to remain, and we're like little children that can't sit still. I know I'm like that. I know I'm always looking over my shoulder, wondering, what's next? Where do you want me to be? And so often your word to me is simply, be where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Bless those people in your life. Walk across the road and meet the neighbor you haven't met. Really engage the city you live in and pray for its prosperity. Lord, I know many of our churches, as we came as immigrants from Holland as well, and it's still taking us some time to truly integrate and know what it means to be Canadian churches. So teach us, Lord, and help us to settle, to build homes, to have children, to plant vineyards, or to be a part of this world and revel in the glory of your creation. Lord, lead each person in the truth that you're sharing with us this morning, and help our lives to be a reflection of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song this morning as a response called Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll stand together, or we can sit for this one. Do you normally sit for this song? You stand? Okay. I don't see an asterisk, so I'm not sure, but let's stand together and sing. Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you.
So one announcement. Daryl Meyer already said today was Pastor Miedema's last service, but on Fridays is going to be open house at Elmer CRC. And I believe on behalf of council, John Josie's going to say a couple things there, but everyone is welcome to go and show your appreciation for what he's done in your life or in our church. Are there any other announcements? Go ahead, Teresa. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to do a bow our heads and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, you made the earth on which we stand, the air of which we breathe, and the beauty in the sky we stand beneath. How vast is your creativity? How immeasurable is the delicate balance and detail in creation? And yet you chase after us like a shepherd watches sheep. You know us by our name and pour out grace through your redeeming love. Father, you long for us to recognize your imprint on all we see, to take hold of freedom from the imprisonment of our humanity, and to be dreamed to walk again with you. Lord, we know in order to achieve these things, we need guidance, support, encouragement, shoulders to lean on. So we meet as a family in the presence of your Heavenly Father. We meet as a brothers and sisters in Christ, accepting the responsibility this place upon us, to love one another as you have loved us. We meet as your lights in this dark world and pray that through our words, that our lives, others might be drawn into your family and accept you as their Savior and Lord. Thank you for our amazing congregation that is both diverse and complex. Thank you for all who work so hard to make this place function. Thank you for those who teach children, youth, and adults, serve meals, donate money, clean sidewalks, and arrange flowers. Thank you for those who pray, who work on committees, hand off finances, and practice music and hospitality. Thank you for all the gifts that you have given and the way we are used to build up this body of Christ. Thank you for the amazing way you work in our world. Thank you for the role you give our congregation and our families, sowing seeds, being salt and light everywhere we go. We pray for those we know who are struggling with the loss of family members, for those who are watching and supporting family members that are sick. Our hearts are heavy, and our stories we hear of loss and hurt. Lord, we bring to you the families in our church that need extra support and your never-failing love and mercy to be evident in our lives, that our eyes and hearts can be open to see your plan unfolding in front of us. Lord, we bring to you Ray and Minnie, Donna and Gil, Paul and Danielle, for Deb and her mother Barb, that you may bless them with your peace, that they can see the love of this church reaching out to them, that they give comfort and strength. We call on your amazing power to renew, restore, rejuvenate. Ask that the Holy Spirit guide and inspire our church as it reflects on and makes plans for the present and future, seeking to be ever faithful, centered in the gospel, wise and nimble in doing God's work in the world as it shifts and changes. Lord, let us now play a part in the kingdom life. May we take your light in the darkness. May we give testimony to your redeeming work in our lives. Love and beyond the fringes of our own small lives. Living by the Spirit, may you work through us to reach a hurting world. Amen.
We'll receive the offering at this time for the work of this church and also for tuition assistance for London District Christian Secondary.
Shall we pray? Lord, we offer you these gifts. We ask that they be a blessing to our church and the work that it does. May it also be a blessing to the Christian's education, and may it be available to all that want it. Amen.
This afternoon, I'll be at the funeral for, so it's for my mom's aunt, but I always know her as an aunt. I always called her Tanta Willie. I don't know if anyone here knows Ollie and Willie Heemstra. I'm sure many of you do, actually. But so I grew up as part of that big clan that would meet at their house in the hill in Dorchester for family reunions back in the day. So I know we didn't drive through Ingersoll, but we drove by it. And though I'm from Grimsby, Hamilton area, there's a lot of people, meaningful people in my life down toward Dorchester and London, family members and that. So sad as we meet there. But wishing everyone God's grace as we go from here today. And good to worship with you again. And just be careful out there on the roads, but enjoy this beautiful day that's before us and in front of us. As we leave, just before the blessing, let's stand together and read some words from Our World Belongs to God, a contemporary testimony. So if you'd stand with me and read this. Think of these as kind of flowing from what we shared in the message today. So we say together, the Spirit empowers each member to take part in the ministry of all, and all may rejoice in the life and growth of the fellowship. The church is a gathering of forgiven sinners, called to be holy, dedicated to service. Saved by the patient grace of God, we deal patiently with others. Knowing our own weakness and failures, we bring good news to all sinners with understanding of their condition and with hope in God. We grieve that the church, which shares one spirit, one faith, one hope, and spans all time, place, race, and language, has become a broken communion in a broken world. When we struggle for the purity of the church, and for the righteousness God demands, we pray for saintly courage. When our pride or blindness blocks the unity of God's household, we seek forgiveness. We marvel that the Lord gathers the broken pieces to do his work, and that he blesses us still with joy, new members, and surprising evidences of unity. We commit ourselves to seeking and expressing the oneness of all who follow Jesus. As you leave this place today, God smiles on you with his blessing and says, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Let's sing our closing song together, By Faith.